Well, good morning again, church.
Morning.
Now, we are in week two of our Heart Check series entitled Messengers. You see, every year for like the past 15 years or so, Heart Check has been an opportunity of Revive Wesleyan, where together and individually, we the church, okay, we as the church, we get to participate with what God is doing outside of the walls of the church. And that has been, and it will continue to be, through things like serving and mission trips and prayer and giving above and beyond normal tithes, above the normal 10% that we are to give back to God. Now for us, okay, the Springville Crossing, we have only been a part of this Heart Check movement since 2019, as that is when we as a church became a Revive Wesleyan campus. But being a part of this, even in such a short tenure, which included COVID, mind you, it has been a blessing to our church community here. Because many people have gotten the opportunity to do things more than we did as an independent church. An opportunity to participate with what God is doing outside of our walls, as people have gone to the city to serve. And even all around and outside the country to serve. And we have even stepped up our local service to the Springville area thanks to Heart Check and the focus that it gives us to extend, you see, outside of ourselves and to the world around us in the name of Christ and to the glory of God. And to do so again by serving and praying and giving and stretching ourselves just a little for God's glory in those areas. That has been and that will continue to be huge for us as a church, for us as a campus, and for you, okay? If you participate, which will be, I'm telling you, it will be a blessing to you. Serving, praying, and giving to those outside of our walls. So through this sermon series and season, what we do is we renew our commitment to check this, to check our heart, to be sure that we focus on others and not just ourselves. Now, all the information on Heart Check is in this little booklet, okay? You can grab a bag if you didn't get one last week on your way out, and this will be in there. There's a Revive bag with that in there, but you can check that out, or you can go to our website, and all of the information is on there as well. Now, last week, like I said, we kicked off this series, and we did so with one huge service for all of our campuses together at our McKinley campus in Hamburg. And we did that together because we wanted together to celebrate what God had done through Heart Check this past year. And we also together, we wanted to look forward to what he'll do in this coming year. You see, church, Jesus says this. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So we look together in this series at that. And we are doing so by talking about how God himself, God invites us to be his messengers. He invites us to be his messengers to the world. And so weekly, we are going to look at some different invited by God messengers in the Bible. And we're doing that to see what went well and what maybe not so much, what didn't go well. And so today we look at Jonah, an invited by God messenger. And we're going to begin today by simply reading the book of Jonah. So I'm going to pray right now, and some folks are going to help me read through it. They're going to make their way up right now. And let's just pray as we get started this morning. Heavenly Father, you are so, so good. Lord, you have a plan that you just invite us into. And Lord, I just ask for your blessing upon our time together. I pray, Lord, that as we look at this book of Jonah from your word, your Old Testament, that, Lord, it would just be a blessing to us, but more a blessing to you as we get to look at your heart and our hearts and Jonah's heart and just really do some reflecting. And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us in all of that. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai.
Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.
But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break it up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said,
"Hey, how can you sleep? Get up and talk to your God. Maybe he will take notice so we will not perish."
Then the sailors said to each other,
"Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity."
They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him,
"Tell us, who's responsible for making all of this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? From what country are you? What people are you?"
He answered,
"I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of the heaven, who made the sea and the dry land."
This terrified them, and they asked,
"What have you done?"
They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him,
"What should we do to you to make the seas calm us down?"
"Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you."
Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord,
"Oh, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, we have done as you pleased."
Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. This is what he said,
"In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord."
And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time,
"Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you."
Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city proclaiming,
40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown."
The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh.
"By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that they will not perish."
When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord.
Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.
But the Lord replied,
"Is it right for you to be angry?"
Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said,
"It would be better for me to die than to live."
But God said to Jonah,
"Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?"
"It is. And I'm so angry, I just wish I was dead."
But the Lord said,
"You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot even tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
Amen. Thank you, guys. Let's give them a hand. Now, church, with this story in mind, I just quickly want to do three things this morning, okay? One, let's look at God's heart. Let's look at God's heart from this account. What's in there? And then let's look at Jonah's heart. What's in there? And then let's check ours against theirs, okay? And let's start with what's in God's heart. Because according to places like Ephesians 5, our heart is to becoming more like his heart. Now, the first thing we see that is in God's heart is this: God loves justice. Did you see where this story began? Well, it was when God saw injustice in Nineveh. Jonah 1 verse 2, it said, "Its wickedness," said God, "has come up before me." Church, God is holy. God is holy, and he hates wickedness, but he loves what is right. And part of the reason why God hates wickedness is because there are victims. There are victims. There are people who suffer because of the many sinful choices made by others. And let's face it, your sin and mine, it hurts others too. The cries of true victims are heard by God. So do you love justice? Do you hear the cries of those who are unjustly suffering? Now, this is a part of our beautiful Wesleyan heritage, breaking away from the larger Methodist church in 1843 because it would not denounce the evils of slavery. Now, what is the second thing that we see in God's heart? Well, it is this. It is that God pursues us. He pursues us. Did you notice? I sure did, okay? That even though Jonah rebelled against God, God pursued him. I mean, he could have just written Jonah off. God could have said, "Scratch Jonah, who's next in line to be my messenger?" But he didn't. In fact, in chapter 1, it ends with this in verse 17. Now the Lord provided. Who provided, church? The Lord, yeah. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow, aka to save Jonah. God didn't give up on Jonah, and he doesn't give up on us. He doesn't give up on our loved ones easily. Even when he says go west and we go east, he often follows us east, waiting for us to just align our life with his mission and with his plan, where there is just more peace, there is more satisfaction, there is more purpose. So God's heart, God's heart, we see it in the story, God's heart loves justice, and he pursues us from his heart. And third, what we see in his heart is this. He, God, he would rather forgive than punish. I mean, when Jonah reluctantly proclaims God's message, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed, the people do what? What do? They heed it, and they repent. And all, from the king to his faithful donkey, they enter a time of fasting and wearing burlap, a symbol of their repentance. As the king declares in verse 3:8, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And here's the good news. God relented. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from the evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Church, as followers of Jesus Christ, we better know that God would rather forgive than punish. Yet I have heard sermons and I've heard Christian talk where it seemed like God would rather punish than forgive. But if that were true, why did he give us what was most precious to him? The life of his son. What's in your heart? What's in mine? Would we rather see people forgiven or punished? Or do you and I inwardly rejoice when someone gets what's coming to them? Another truth about God and his heart from the book of Jonah. God's grace is for all people. In this account, we see that God cares for all people, because just know, okay, that the people of Nineveh were not children of Abraham. In other words, they were not God's selected people. They were not his selected nation from the Old Testament. But what we see God do here is that he first warns the people and then he forgives them. So God's grace, church, God's grace is for all people. The rich, the poor, the white, the black, the wise, the foolish. But do I feel and do I live? Do you live in such a way that God's grace is for all people? Something to wrestle with. And here's a final thing that we see in God's heart. God wants to change our hearts. He wants to change our hearts. You see, when God sees Jonah sitting and waiting to see what will happen and to see Nineveh go up in smoke, God sends an object lesson in the form of a shade-giving plant. Let's look at chapter 4 of Jonah, verses 7 to 11. At dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about this plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Now, why did God send Jonah this object lesson? Well, it's because he wasn't done. It's because he wasn't done with Jonah. Jonah had more to learn. Jonah had more area to grow. And so God confronted him and God disciplined him because God loved him. He loved Jonah, and God wanted to change Jonah's heart. And church, God wants to change our hearts too. How? Well, as we prayerfully and as we obediently respond to things like today's message. You see, if the Holy Spirit is showing you something that doesn't belong in here, in your heart, if there is something that is keeping you from being an effective messenger for him, you got to ask yourself, are you willing to let God change your heart? Are you willing? Church, God loves justice. Church, God pursues us. Church, God would rather forgive than punish. Church, God's grace is for all people. And church, God wants to change our hearts. So is this a picture of your heart? That's the big question today. Is your heart aligned? Or is your heart aligning in a continuous process? Because that's the way we grow. But it is aligning. Is it aligned? Is it aligning more and more with God's heart? Or are there areas that are more like Jonah's heart? So to answer that, we've got to look at what's in Jonah's heart, right? Well, first, and the clearest thing perhaps that we see in Jonah's heart, based on his actions, is disobedience. I mean, God said in Jonah 1, verse 2 to 3, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah what, church? He ran away from the Lord. So what do you tend to do when God asks you to do something? Something that you don't want to, but that is in line with his word. I mean, sometimes, it's not just me, is it? But sometimes we read something in the Bible that we don't have any interest in. Forgive him, forget it, right? Or sometimes God tries to speak to us through others, right? And they give us good and godly, in line with the Bible advice. But we feel that we know better, don't we? Be careful. Be careful. Running away from God, ignoring his clear directive, always comes with a price. It always comes with a price. And God, he just cannot bless our disobedience. So maybe this morning, maybe you just need to revisit something that God has already said to you. Maybe you need to revisit something he's already said to you while being open going forward to what he will ask you to do or say to you next. But I got to tell you, there may not be a next until you deal with the last. And here's the good news. When we obey God, it puts us in a place where he can bless us. So let's work on our obedience to the Lord. Let's work on obedience to his ways. Now, besides disobedience, here's another thing that we see in Jonah's heart. We see fear leading to repentance. After being thrown into a storm-tossed sea and then swallowed by a big fish, Jonah surrenders his life. He surrenders his life to God and he praises him. It's in chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 6. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. But you, Lord, my God, brought me my life up from the pit. I just got to tell you, church, sometimes being hopeless, sometimes being helpless as a result of our own disobedience and the consequences that come from that, sometimes that is just where we need to be. To reach out to God. But you have to ask yourself something. I have to ask myself something. How far down do you have to go before you will humble yourself and call out to God and start walking with him more and more? So thus far, we have seen one bad thing and one good thing in Jonah's heart. Disobedience, right? But then fear leading to repentance. And the next thing we see in Jonah's heart, well, I just got to say, it's not a good look. And the next thing we see is hatred. You see, Jonah hated the people of Nineveh, and he wanted to see them killed, which is why he threw a temper tantrum, basically saying in chapter 4, verse 2, I knew it. I knew you, God, would forgive these people. Just kill me now, says Jonah. Big baby. Listen, church, it is so easy to see the ugliness of hate in others, but it is much harder to see it in ourselves. Maybe today, may today be a mirror for us if we need that. May today be the day. Now, you know what is an irony from this story? There's a big irony here. Well, Jonah was unwilling, wasn't he? He was unwilling to give to others what God gave him. As we look at the full story, God gave him a second chance. And Jonah was unwilling to give that to these Ninevites, wasn't he? Church, Jonah, do you know what? Jonah is the king of unmerciful servants. For he cries out to God for mercy, and God gives it to him, and God gives him grace. But then Jonah is unwilling to give grace to others. It's so wrong. But we, the church today, we can be seen doing it all the time, all too often. Oh, God, please forgive me, right? Please forgive me, but don't forgive the one who hurt me. Let them have it. And don't expect me to forgive them. No way. Church, poison. Poison to our souls. Poison to our relationships. Now, I see one more thing in Jonah's heart. And again, it is not a good look. And that is this. He, like so many of us, he has the terrible burden of wanting to get his own way. The terrible burden of wanting things to work out he thinks they should. You know, when the plant giving Jonah shade died, Jonah was ripping mad. He was ripping mad. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," Jonah said. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." Again, sorry, Jonah, but what a big baby. I mean, think about it. Thousands of people just repented. Thousands of people in Nineveh just turned to God. God saved them from death. He saved them from destruction. And you, Jonah, you throw a hissy fit because your shade plant died. The one, mind you, that God provided. And to that I say, Jonah, you need to check your heart. And church, me too. I need to check my heart. And I bet some of you in here today also need to check your heart. You know, sometimes there are just some things in here, in our own hearts, that don't belong there. Things that keep us from being effective messengers for God and for the good news. Church, to be a fruitful messenger of God and for God, we need a heart like his, more and more like his. So who is your heart more like this morning? Is it like God or is it like Jonah? Or are there some areas where it's really good, it's with God, but there's still some Jonah in there? Or maybe you've never paused and prayerfully pondered such a question. I want to do that right now, asking God through his Holy Spirit, to reveal and to search our hearts and to reveal some things to us. So why? So we can confess it to our God. And so that we can repent of it. And so that we can replace it. Admit, in other words, ungodly parts of our heart. And ask him to replace our hearts of stone with a heart of flesh that is like his. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for what we see in your heart here in this account of Jonah's life and the Ninevites. Because, God, it is so crystal clear that your heart is good. It is good. It is a godly heart. And your word tells us, like we said in places like Ephesians 5, that my heart is supposed to be coming more like yours over time. And I can't do that by myself. I need your Holy Spirit's power. Everybody in this room needs that. And first of all, what we need is we need you to reveal to us where in our heart we're not aligned with you. Where are we more like Jonah than God? We need to see that, Lord. Give us eyes. Give us your eyes to see that in our own life. And Lord, give us the power. Give us the power to be able to cooperate with you as you change our hearts. Because you've given us a mission. And Bjorn said it so beautifully last week. Our mission is to make disciples. It's to let people know about Jesus and his forgiveness and his offer of eternal life. That's our mission. And we all, to be moving forward, we need to be moving forward together with that as our mission. So, Lord, would you replace in our hearts whatever is blocking that with your heart? We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite the worship team forward and the communion servers forward as well. And as they come up, I just want to read for us 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29. For I, writes Paul, received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone, listen to this, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." Now, I emphasized, we're about to take communion together, the Lord's Supper together, and I wanted to emphasize that part about examining ourselves. And I want to be very clear about that. To share in communion, to participate in this, that doesn't mean perfection, because none of us will be there. Examining ourselves means looking at our own heart and realizing what's in there that's not of God and being sorry for it. Being repentant of it, and then asking God for forgiveness, which he will give, and for the power and the strength to live more like him. So communion is not for perfect people. It is for repentant people, and people that understand. The other part we read here is discerning the body of Christ. You know what that means? That means recognizing something. It means recognizing that the body of Christ was broken and bruised and beaten to forgive you of what you're repentant about and to wash over you in forgiveness. That's what a repentant heart is. That's what declaring the Lord's Supper is about. And it's not about perfection. It's about growth. So what we're going to do is I'm going to invite you to come forward and take the elements from our servers here. And then take them back to your seats. And we're going to do that during a song. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to guide us through communion. And I want you just to know that you don't have to be a member here to share in communion. You just need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And someone that's sorry for your sin, but understand that Jesus sacrificed for your sin. And that you're committed to just growing more and more like him. And there will be ups and there will be downs. But you're going to stay steadfast on the good one. Jesus. So please come and take the elements and we'll take that together. If you're in the back and you can't get up here, raise your hand and there are people that will bring the elements to you if you can't physically get here.